Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you once again, although I can't see you, but you can see me on either your computer screen or TV screen or iPad. But I'm thankful to be able to once again preach via the internet. And just before we get started today, why don't we have a word of prayer together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the time that you give us to put aside to worship you. And I just pray that each one of us now, Lord, would quiet our hearts and quiet our minds. And may we give our full concentration to thee. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we realize that, Lord, this is not how church should be, but we thank you for at least the ability to continue to preach and teach. And Lord, we long for the day when we can be back together. So Lord, I pray that that day would come soon and that you would just be with us, Lord, as we're apart at this time. And bless us now, Lord, as we look into your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so just before I get started this morning, I want to read a little paragraph here from, it's a quote from our missionaries to Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, Bud and Deb Talbot. And this is a quote from their spring 2020 newsletter. And Bud said this, and it has to do with the situation that we're going through. So I quote, "God's word continues to go forth through live streaming. We are all thankful for the technology that makes this possible. But there is the temptation to feel like an observer instead of a participant when church is broadcast this way," end quote. So that last sentence, there's a temptation to feel like an observer instead of a participant, okay? And we need to be careful of that, because once we come back, we need to participate once again. One of the things that we're missing as a church body is singing together, praying together, ministering to one another, fellowshipping with one another. And church was not made for us to be observers, so we need to remember that. So let's pray that we get back real soon. March 15th was the last Sunday we met together. This is now the seventh Sunday meeting via social media. And this is not good for our growth as a body. And we're not to be, again, observers, but participants. So we need to be praying that we can get back together soon. So we are in the early stages of our new series, What is the Church? And what is the church, and why is it so important? And today the title of the message is The Birthday of the Church. So we're going to see the start, the birth, the beginning of the church today. And we have already learned that the Lord Jesus loves the church. We have already learned that the church is his bride, and he loves it so much that he died for her, okay? He continues to lavish her with gifts, and he loves and cherishes her. We saw this in the first message. He loves the church. If he loves the church that much, shouldn't we love what our bridegroom loves, okay? We also saw last week how that the church was prepared by John the Baptist and predicted and promised by the Lord Jesus. But when did the church start? Well, it depends on who you ask. Some people believe that the church started with Israel, okay? Some people say that John the Baptist started the church. Other people say that Jesus and the disciples started the church. And still others say that the church started with the church in Antioch. But what does the Bible say? That's what we need to go by. If there's so many opinions on when the church started, you know, what does the Bible say? And today we're going to see that blessed day when the church was birthed, when God did a new thing. And the church was started on the day of Pentecost. This was truly another day that changed the history of our world. Many days that changed the history of the world. Of course, the creation. Of course, sadly, the day that Adam and Eve sinned and plunged all the world into sin. The day when Noah and his family got into the ark. The day when they came out of the ark. We could see the day when Abraham followed God. Of course, the day when the Lord Jesus was born, the day when he died, the day when he rose again, the day when he ascended. But this day is also very important, the birthday of the church. It's another day that changed the history of the world. Now, we're going, in a moment, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, but first, as a way of introduction, I want to go to Acts 11. Acts 11, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, Peter is called into question by the Jewish brethren for going into a Gentile home and eating with them. So then Peter rehearses how that the Lord, when he was there in Joppa, in Simon the Tanner's house, how that the Lord had sent him a vision of clean and unclean animals. Remember, sheet, and it was lowered down, and Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And what did God say? What I have called clean, don't you call unclean. And this was done three times. And Peter is thinking about this, and as he thinks about this, there's a knock on the door. And three men from Caesarea, they came. And they brought Peter to the home of Cornelius, who was a Gentile whom God was dealing with. Okay? Then as Peter begins to preach to Cornelius and all those in the house, the Holy Ghost falls on the Gentiles. And notice what Peter says in our text. As on us at the beginning. Okay? The beginning of what? Well, dare I say, the beginning of the church. Okay? So let's go back. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And let's go back to the beginning and see what we can learn about the birthday of the church. And if you're following along in your outline, attached to the email, for the link to this message is also the notes if you'd like to follow along. And in point number one, we see the day of coming promise. Okay? Now we're going to be keying in on the word day, okay? Because there was a day in history when the church was born. And it was the day of a coming promise. Now, I know I told you to go to Acts chapter 2, but we're going to go back just one chapter to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. A day of coming promise, okay? This day, the day that the church would be born, was a day that was promised. And in verses 4 and 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them," now that's the Lord Jesus being assembled together with the disciples, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, you will remember last week when we looked at the preparation of the church, that John the Baptist said, "I baptize with water, but when he comes," meaning the Messiah, "he's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit would come. Okay? So it's a promise. So this birthday of the church, it was a day of promise. They were obediently waiting for the Holy Spirit's coming, along with the power he would bring. Now, remember also, we looked last week, when Jesus was in the upper room the night he was betrayed, where he was having the Passover meal with the disciples, which would become what we know today as to celebrate the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, okay? And in that upper room, we call that the upper room discourse, he spent that night and much of his teaching teaching the disciples that about the Holy Spirit's coming and the power he would bring. Now, it's still in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So, the Lord Jesus ascends into heaven and he tells the disciples to wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of his coming. So the disciples are all in accord. They're all in agreement. There is unity. But also, what else are they doing? They're praying. Okay? And how important that is. And can I say that the church was even birthed as a result of prayer? Okay? Yes, it was birthed because of the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, but the disciples were all in one accord and they were also praying. And how important prayer is. So, point number one, the day of coming promise. Point number two, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the first part of verse 1 says this, "And when the day of Pentecost," okay, Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Pentecost means 50th, okay? And it's the 50th day from Passover. Turn with me in your Bibles. Keep a mark here in Acts chapter 2. But turn back to Leviticus chapter 23, which is the chapter that deals with Israel's religious calendar. And Leviticus 23 tells us about all the different feasts, okay? So Leviticus 23 in verse 15 and 16, the Bible says this, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of a wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." Okay? So 50 days from the feast of the Passover, this other festival would happen. And this was also one of the feasts that the children of Israel were required to go to the temple. So there would be many people there preaching, many people there worshiping when Peter preached that message. Keep that in mind, okay? And Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks. It was bringing the first of the harvest to thank and praise God. Look at Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10. A little bit more insight unto the day of Pentecost, which is also called the Feast of Weeks. And Deuteronomy 16 verse 9 says, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So this is the day of Pentecost. We're going to discuss this a little bit more. But our third point this morning, it is the day of fulfilled prophecy. Okay? So it also says in verse 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Was fully come. That is an interesting phrase. But that phrase means to accomplish, to complete, or to fulfill. Okay? So now, if we do that and do an amplified translation of this, we could say, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. Okay? So here is the fulfillment of what Pentecost stood for. Okay? So it means to accomplish. Now let's review a little bit here. Just as Passover pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, okay? What did John the Baptist say in John chapter 1, the second part of verse 29? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Okay? And we know that during the Passover time, all the way back from when it was instituted in Exodus, that a lamb was killed, right? And the blood was put on the post and over the doorpost of the house. And when the angel of death came that night to Egypt to destroy all the firstborn, if he saw the blood, he would pass over. Okay? And Jesus is the Passover lamb. The Apostle Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the latter part of that verse, he says, Christ, who is our Passover. Okay? So just as Passover pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, Pentecost points to the harvest of souls that would come as a result of the Messiah's death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Lord Jesus died. The Lord Jesus was buried. The Lord Jesus rose again. And 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven. And after he ascended, 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And remember when we read in Leviticus and we read in Deuteronomy, okay, this was a holiday that celebrated, this was a feast day that celebrated the harvest. In particular, the first fruits of the harvest. What does Jesus say in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10 and verse 2. Luke 10, 2. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we could look at various gospel accounts. We could look at even what the Apostle Paul teaches, how that quite often the world is considered the field, and there's sowing and reaping and there's harvesting. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost is the beginning of the harvest, the beginning of the harvest season, and those first fruits. So as Passover pointed to Christ and his sacrifice, Pentecost pointed to the coming of the Holy Spirit and the harvest of souls that would take place. And we know, getting ahead of myself, but we know that that first day, that birthday of the church, over 3,000 souls came. And they're the first fruits to God. And how many souls have been saved and become part of the church from that day till now, I don't know. I can dare say millions, okay? Maybe billions, if you think about it. And what a day it will be when the church rises to see the Lord. But not only is it a day of fulfilled prophecy, it is the day of God's presence. The day of God's presence. So it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in accord, with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So friends, it was a day of God's presence. And what was happening? They're there in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the coming of the promise that the Lord Jesus had promised he would send the Spirit. And suddenly, the place where they are is filled with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Okay? And, you know, when you think of the Holy Spirit, and breath and wind. So here is God moving, okay? And what appears over their head? Cloven tongues of fire. The sign of God's presence with them. Turn with me to Exodus 13. Genesis, Exodus, second book. Exodus 13, just as the Passover is start. I'm sorry, the Exodus is starting, and just as Moses begins to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, in chapter 13, verse 21, we read this: The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So the Lord, this is what we call the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory was the visible presence of God. Okay? So the children of Israel saw the visible presence of God leading them. Moses saw this glory on the mount when he first saw God, and he saw God in a burning bush. Remember, the bush was burning but not consumed. And it probably wasn't anything strange in the desert to see a bush that was on fire. But the bush would catch on fire and burn up and go. But this bush burned, but the bush wasn't consumed. So it caught Moses' attention. And Moses is ascended up there, and suddenly the bush begins to talk to him, because the bush was none other than the Lord. Okay? Not that the Lord is a bush, but he appeared to Noah. He appeared to Moses, not Noah. Okay? He did appear to Noah, but not in a burning bush. Okay? The Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And the Lord told Moses, take your shoes off, for this is holy ground. And then we can follow that, and we come to the tabernacle. And when God, when the tabernacle was completed and God took up residence in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle. Later on, when Solomon built the temple, we're told that the glory of God filled the temple so much so that the priests were not able to minister. So this fire represents the presence of God, and he takes up residence in his temple. Well, here on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the rushing mighty wind comes and cloven tongues of fire appear over all of the believers to show, number one, God's presence, and number two, they are now the temple of God. God now dwells within his people. And Jesus had promised this. Go back one book from Acts, just to John, just a couple of chapters before, chapter 14. And again, this is the upper room discourse. This is the night the Lord Jesus, the very last night he was with his apostles, his disciples, before his trial and crucifixion. And in chapter 14, verse 16, he says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now notice carefully, verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So God dwells in the believer through his Spirit. So Pentecost was also a day of God's presence. But it was also a day of power, a day of Holy Spirit power. Okay? Look at verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, follow as I read. And "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." So let me pause here for a moment. We didn't deal with what happened after the Holy Spirit came, but the people began to speak with other tongues, okay? And the other tongues there literally means languages, and even goes so far to say dialects. So the people that were there heard the disciples and those folks, they heard them speaking the praises of God in their own language and dialect. And some people were accusing them of being drunk. And Peter says, "We're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Okay? And he goes on in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days," it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here is a day of Holy Ghost power. And this day was promised by the Lord. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just before the Lord ascended into heaven, as the disciples are there with Jesus on the mount, before he ascends, he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what was the power for? To be a witness. So what is Peter doing here? He's being a witness, and he's telling the people. Now remember, this is the same Peter who recently denied the Lord three times. This is the same Peter who the Lord had to restore. This is the same Peter who quite often would put his foot in his mouth. But this is now Peter preaching boldly and powerfully because he's filled with the Holy Spirit and his power. It was a day also, number six, it was the day of gospel preaching. Look at verse 22. So now Peter explains to them what they're seeing. He said, folks, they're not drunk, but this is what was prophesied. The Holy Spirit would come. Jesus told us the Holy Spirit was coming. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit would come. Guess what? He has come. And now whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes now and he begins to preach. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So here we see it was a day of gospel preaching. And friends, what a message this is, preached by Peter, the man who was afraid not too long ago, now accusing the crowd of being responsible for crucifying their Messiah. So what do we have if it's a day of gospel preaching? Here we see the ingredients of preaching. There needs to be a preacher. And who is the preacher here? Peter. Okay? Peter is preaching. He is boldly proclaiming. There needs to be an audience. And in verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel." So he's preaching. Remember, why are the people there in Jerusalem? Because of the Feast of Pentecost. Because of the Feast of Weeks. They're there. And Peter takes advantage of this and he preaches to them. And then there's a message. And he says this, "Hear ye these words." And what are the words he preaches? Well, first off, it's a biblical message. It's filled with all kinds of prophecy. But basically, what is the message he is preaching? It is a gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. And this is what he preached. He said, Jesus died and rose again. And we're witnesses of that. So this day, the day that the church was birthed, it was a day that was also filled with preaching. And finally, the last point, it was a day of heart piercing. Look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Wouldn't that be great? Preach a message and all these people say, "Now what?" Okay? And then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," or this perverse and or wicked generation. So this gospel message, it was the word of God. And the message of the gospel does two things. It convicts people. Convicts them to the point that they realize they need to call out on the Lord Jesus to save them. It also condemns people. Because remember, there were a lot more than 3,000 people there. But they didn't all believe. And Hebrews 4:12 talks about how the word of God is sharp and quick. That means living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and our thoughts and our intents. So the word of God, you know, pierced their hearts, because the Spirit of God was there working in the crowd and working through Peter's preaching. Their hearts were pierced. And those who responded in faith received the Holy Spirit. They were saved and they were added to the church and they were baptized not to be saved, but to testify, to publicly testify that they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. The day of Pentecost was the birthday of the church. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the remainder of the chapter. But I want us to see today, friends, what a day that was, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. When this day, when this feast, when this holy day had been practiced by Israel for thousands of years, here was the culmination of it. Here is what it was all about: the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, the first fruits of a harvest that would go on and on and on so far for 2,000 years. And God is continuing to reap a harvest of souls for himself. And this was the day it all started. A day that we see shadows of in the Old Testament. A day that John the Baptist helped prepare Israel for. The day that Jesus predicted. The day that Jesus promised. The day the Holy Spirit was sent. The day 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. The day the Lord Jesus began assembling his beloved bride. The day he said would be for our advantage. Look at John 16 in closing. John 16. Again, the upper room discourse. That night, the Lord Jesus is with his disciples. The last night he would see them before his crucifixion. And he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient." That word means good, profitable. "It's good for you that I go away." Imagine how they must have felt. How is that going to be good? And here he explains why. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." There was a day when the church was born, when the Holy Spirit came. If so much went into preparing for that day, the day of the church's birth, the day that the Lord began to assemble his bride, shouldn't the church be important to us? I believe it should. And one of the things that I want to answer in this series, not only is what is the church, but why is it so important? We know a little bit now why it's so important, because part of it has been taken away from us. But why is the church so important? And I believe, my conviction, the reason the church should be important to us, the most important reason, is because it is so important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're his bride, that means he's our bridegroom. And if something is important to a bridegroom, it ought to be important to the bride. So, is the church important to you? I hope and pray it is. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the remainder of chapter 2, and we'll see, if you will, the ingredients of a church, or what is a church made of, and we'll see four very important things that the church is made of. So again, friends, thank you so much for this morning and letting me come into your homes, and I'm looking forward to the day when we can all assemble back here. So let's pray together and thank God for this time. Lord, we thank you so much for this day in your word, the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come. Lord, it's history for us, but we looked back at the birth of the church when everything that you had done was completed. You said on the cross, "It is finished." And Lord, you gave up your life, you bowed your head, and you committed your soul into the Father's hands. And Lord, after you rose from the dead and you ascended back into heaven, Lord, you sent the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit came with great power. And there was a day of preaching the gospel message where 3,000 people were saved. And Lord, that was the birth of the church. And from that day until this day, you are continuing to harvest souls. So help us to be laborers in that harvest. Because the Lord told us multiple times in the gospel, the laborers are few. So Lord, as long as we are living, help us to be laborers. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Thanks, folks. Have a great day.